Well, if I could invite you to adults to turn to page 3 in your worship guide, and kids, right in the cover, we're going to have the reading of Scripture. For those of you visiting with us, just a little bit of point of information. The first Sunday of the month, we invite our kids, normally in Children's Church, to be in the service with us. And kids, I just want to remind you that part of what we're saying in asking you to be part of this service is that everything that happens here is for you. Everything that happens in the service includes you, and we view you as members of our community and as people that are able to understand even the harder things of God. So we're so grateful to have you here, and I want to invite you kids to do a good job. Remember the rules. We sit quietly where we are. We don't get up and move unless asked to. We listen for instructions. We obey our parents. And if you do a good job, and your parents believe you've done a good job at these things, you can see Mrs. Pesnell after service, who will give you a prize. So we all enjoy the prizes that Mrs. Pesnell has for us. So, but with that, let me invite all of us, kids and adults alike, to listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. To a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear with what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Holy God, as we sit under these words, as we listen to these words, as though you are speaking them directly to us from heaven, Lord, I think of those in this congregation, those who've come in these doors, who feel as though they are being shaken right now. God, I think of those who are going through the midst of a powerful shaking of their lives. And Lord, I think of these kids sitting here today, and I think of the shaking that they will experience perhaps in 10 or 20 or 30 or 5 years even from now. And God, I pray for those who are in the midst of that, those of us who will be in the midst in the future, and I pray that you would give us grace to see that you are in the process of changing us, of growing us, of providing a way for us to go through the shaking and come out on the other end stronger, more aware of you, with greater joy than we had previously. And Lord, I pray for those who are with us this morning who don't believe as we do. Lord, we pray that they would perhaps feel your joy and your presence and, Lord, see the truth of who you are, perhaps for the first time this morning. And Lord, for all us others who are here, who are in different places, who are distracted perhaps, or who are here and filled with joy even, Lord, I pray that you would give all of us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us are truly the same and that we all need you and that you have been pleased to answer that need in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray all of these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to worship here at Ironworks Church. Kids, I'd like to express an especially warm welcome to you. Wanted to ask the kids a question. How many of you kids here have younger siblings? Anyone have younger siblings? Okay. So kids, I have a question for those of you with younger siblings. Do your younger siblings talk ever? They talk a lot? Are there any kids here whose younger siblings talk all the time? Okay. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you who have younger siblings that talk all the time, how many of you stop and make sure that you digest every single word of what they're saying? You need to win a prize, my friend, just for that, right? But let me ask you kids a question, right? So most of you, the exception of this fine young man, don't digest every single word. But what about, how many of you kids have ever had a police officer come up and talk to you? Anyone have a police officer with a gun come up and talk to you? All right. So how many of you kids have ever had a police officer talk to you? I wonder, in that instance, did you think about, digest, and pay really close attention to what this officer had to say? Or was it just sort of lost in the noise? Right? Close attention, that's right. Well, friends, what I'm pointing out is that, and for kids, we have voices talking all around us all the time, don't we? You know, and adults might appreciate this. When you get the mail, right, what do? You sort it into, you know, things that you need to pay attention to and things that don't. So, for example, adults and kids, you can always tell when this happens. If your parent looks a little disturbed when they get the mail, it's possible because this person called the Internal Revenue Service has sent them a letter. And they won't be throwing that away quickly, as quickly as the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes, right? Or I wonder how many of you use Google's Gmail product? Anyone here use Gmail? So Gmail had this new enhancement, Christine referenced it earlier, where automatically, based on their infinite wisdom and knowledge, they separate mail into promotions, social media, and your inbox. And so that has cut down on my time dramatically because I get all this email that's, you know, I often don't look at, right? So as we go through life, and it's with technology and smartphones and social media, it's just becoming more so the case, we live in a day and age where there are countless number of voices all attempting to speak to us. And we don't even think about it, we develop the ability to prioritize some voices over others. Does anyone remember this ad campaign years ago? I remember Sprite had this ad campaign. Does anyone remember the slogan? It's very memorable, right? It's Sprite, obey your thirst. Remember that, right? So very memorable. There's yet another voice that's attempting to speak in and give me and move me in some way. Advertisers spend loads and loads of money, and what they're aiming to do when they put up a billboard or send you a piece of mail or an email or however that may be, what they're attempting to do is they're attempting to move you, oftentimes to a purchase of some sort. And friends, as we come to church, as we come to the scriptures, what we find is that God is attempting to do the same thing, right? So this passage, I don't know if you noticed this point of the passage, verse 25, very powerful. And this letter, Hebrews, was written to a church just like you, going through things that some of you are going through. And the counsel, as the letter draws to a close, verse 25, is see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And the metaphor that's going to be the reigning metaphor throughout the passage, and kids, we're going to have you draw several pictures to this effect, is what the author will do is the author will tell this church that what they're going through as they receive this teaching from the Lord, grounded in Scripture, is that it is similar to when the nation of Israel came and assembled at Mount Sinai, and God spoke to them. So, kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw a picture of a mountain. And I want you to draw you kind of at the bottom of the mountain. And at the bottom there, you're shaking, right? So we sang several songs about trembling. Trembling is to shake. And what you're showing there is that when the people of Israel came to this mountain, Mount Sinai, it references it in our passage, even Moses, the leader, was shaking at the voice of God. The voice of God was so moving in that instance that it was affecting him physically. Okay, so that's what we're up to in this passage is we're looking at this this issue of how is it that we're moved by the words of God? How is it that they move us? How is it that they have impact on our lives? So that's the first point. The second point here is that when God assembles us together, that God assembles us for the purpose of speaking to us. Right, God calls us to speak to us. Now, I have a question for those of you skilled in Bible knowledge. Maybe you're here and you've never read the Bible. Great to have you. This is a free lesson. How many of you remember the very first temptation ever recorded in Scripture? Does anyone remember? Dr. Robert Knoll, you remember? anyone else remember? First temptation. Yes, ma'am. In the garden. What was it? To what? Satan tempted Eve to disbelieve the Lord. Does anyone remember the exact language used? That's right. So, very first temptation, the tempter comes to Eve in the garden, and the words out of the tempter's mouth are, "Did God really say?" From the very earliest of times, temptation was rooted in calling the speech of God into question. Friends, and we live in a day that is not dissimilar in this sense. Right? I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you all to just maybe, you don't have to close your eyes, you can if it's helpful, but I want you to take inventory right now. What thought, maybe there was one, maybe it's hard to figure out one, what thought occupied your mind in the last week more than any other thought? Right? Maybe you're worrying about some situation in your life. Maybe you're in conflict with another person. Maybe you're going through sickness. Is there one thought, as you think about it, that occupied your mind more than any other thoughts? Right? Just think about it for a second. Right? Okay. And as you consider that, I'm curious if you would consider what voices contributed to that thought. Right? What voices informed that thought? Right? So, in our home, I've tried to do some weight loss from time to time, right? And, there's this massive multi-billion-dollar industry that's based off of this notion that our culture has created, and it's not always been in our culture, that, we should be about this business of having certain size bodies, right? Those are voices that are telling us that. What voices have informed and influenced the things upon which your minds have been occupied this week? I want you to ask that question. Well, and as you consider that, what the author is doing is he is taking us back to the time of the receiving of the Ten Commandments. And in that instance, what God was doing was he was setting apart a people for himself called Israel. Right? So Israel would be distinct from the rest of the world. What would make them distinct? Does anyone know? Right? We refer to them as God's chosen people. What did he choose them for? Does anyone know? This is a little more advanced than the last question. Well, what God would choose Israel for, to a certain extent, is that Israel would be the people to whom God speaks. Right? That's what Sinai was all about. It's the time in the Scripture where God audibly, with his finger maybe, speaks to Israel, and it was absolutely terrifying. That's what Moses says here. That these people would be set apart as the people who would receive God's speech. And friends, what the author is intending to do as he contrasts the experience at Sinai with the experience of this church sitting under the preaching of Scripture, his main point is this. What you have, dear friends, dear members of this church, visitors, what you have is more glorious, is more breathtaking, and is more powerful even than Mount Sinai. That when you come in and sit under the preaching of Scripture, when you taste of this table, when you contemplate these words that we read as a part of our worship that are informed by Scripture, what you have in this instance is more glorious, is more breathtaking, is more consequential even than Mount Sinai. And the question I have for you this morning is, do you actually believe that? Right? Is God's word moving you all week? Is there an anticipation as you come into these doors or into the doors of another church? Is there an anticipation that this is the time in which not Darren and his limited abilities, but the Scriptures and God himself will speak through and move me? Is that what this time is for you this morning? So what we're doing, one of the things we're doing here at church is we're featuring a different section of our liturgy. And liturgy is just kind of a word that uses to speak of the different components of our service. We have, you know, songs of praise. We have confession of sin or confession of faith. What we're featuring this week is a time in our service called the prayers of adoration. So that's this time where we sort of put the script down and we invite you, the congregation, to offer up praises to God, maybe a scripture, maybe a line from a song. We have this written out as an aside on page 4 of your worship guide. And friends, I want to just ask you this question. You know, if you find that this time is really awkward and you have nothing to say, perhaps, or you don't know what to say, part of that could be, not always, but could be because you're not spending time in the Scriptures Monday through Saturday. Right? And I want to just invite you to consider the resources that God has given you in the Bible. Right? And my desire is that the Bible would go perhaps from being something that you might, you know, want to check off the list but feel like you never get around to being for you your daily bread, to being the thing that would sustain you as you walk through this life and experience the shaking of your circumstances. And one of the things I look at, not the only thing is, but I look at this time of prayers of adoration, asking the question, is God moving us in our weekly lives? And so that we come to this time and we have things to share, right? You know, I thought about this morning. I oftentimes don't do it because I do a lot of speaking. I want to hear from you. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say. That's what was on my mind, prayers of adoration this morning. Are these words of Scripture, are these songs, are they moving you? Are you finding that they just simply bounce off? One thing that you might consider doing, if you're not already, is spending time in them throughout the week. So that's point number one. God speaks to us. His intention is to speak to us even more powerfully than was spoken at Sinai. So kids, what I want you to do is I want you to draw kind of the things you see up here. You've got the communion table, got the pulpit, piano music even. And I want you to draw that scene of church, but in the background, instead of that lovely steeple, what I want you to draw is a mountain, right? Because what we're saying is that coming to church is kind of even more significant than this mountain experience that the people of Israel went through. So draw church, and in the background, draw the mountain. So God calls us. He calls us to speak to us. He wants to be the voice that moves us more than the Sprite commercial or than the voices that tell us to devote our resources to all sorts of things. What is he telling us in this passage? The answer is that there will be a shaking. Features really prominently. So point number one, God moves us. Point number two, God shakes us. Did you notice this in the passage? Verse 26, he says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And friends, as we've surveyed this book of Hebrews, and we're just about done, one of the things we've noticed is that almost every week, this congregation to whom Hebrews was written were facing the very real danger that several of them, or perhaps many, or perhaps even most, were not walking with the Lord anymore. They had once experienced a vibrant walk with the Lord, and they were inclined to just head on out. And the reason they were inclined to do that was because their lives were beginning to unravel. And because confessing Jesus Christ as Lord was becoming too costly for them. And the author is pleading with them from as many angles as he can think up why they should stick with the Lord even through these hard times. And as he draws the book to a conclusion, I think he perhaps offers what is, in one respect, the most helpful of all instruction. And I wonder if you could receive this this morning. He says, as you go through this life and as you experience the unraveling of your circumstances, as you experience the pains that are pressing in on you, one of the things you need to understand is that God is up to a shaking. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Does anyone know? Well, I have this illustration for the kids and for you adults. Kids, if you want to look up here, I've got these little, no pun intended, shaker eggs, right? And what happens here when I shake? Does anyone know? What happens? Oh, things fall off, right? When there's an earthquake, you know, we don't have earthquakes out here. We had one a couple of years ago. Does anyone remember that? I was on the phone with someone from New Jersey, and we both stopped talking at the same time. I was saying, I'm sorry, my house was just moving. I don't know what's going on. And he said, yeah, mine was too. My office was moving. It was, what is happening here? But out in other parts of the world, there are these earthquakes, and what happens is the ground shakes. Some buildings fall down. Others remain standing. And what this passage is saying is that God is in the process of shaking this world, not necessarily physically, although sometimes. And he says in verse 27, he says, the words once more indicate a removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. And friends, what this passage is telling us is that God is up to this shaking process. Why? Why is it that he shakes our lives? Why is it that he shakes this world? Why is it that he brings us trembling into our circumstance? Why does he do that? And the answer is because he's up to perfecting you. Do you see that in this passage? Look at verse 23. It says, you've come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What God is doing is he's casting off the things in this world, the things that are of our lives, that will not be a part of the kingdom that is to come. Do you understand that this morning? And the reason he does that is because he loves his church so deeply. He loves you so deeply that he's unwilling for the kingdom that is to come to be filled with all these things that are dragging us down. So he's in the process of shaking you. And kids, what I'd like you to draw is I'd like you to draw a mountain, and I'd like you to draw perhaps some rocks tumbling down the mountain because the mountain is shaking, right? So the mountain is shaking. Some things are staying up there. Other things are coming down. And I think perhaps the most important question that I'd like to conclude with as we have considered this passage is, how is it that your life can be unshakable? Right, so the question is not, will your life be shaken? It will. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Hebrews tells us that over and over again. Your life will be shaken. The question is, how can you make it? What are the resources this author intends to give you so that when you're shaken, you would stay, right? How is it that that's the case? Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this contrast. He contrasts Mount Sinai to where we've come. And I wonder if you've noticed some of the contrasts. The word that seems to rise to the surface as he describes Mount Sinai is this word fear, right? So even Moses, verse 21, he says, I am trembling with fear. And it's pretty scary. There's gloom and storm. There's a prohibition that if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. That's fairly severe, right? But the word that rises to the surface in the second paragraph about when God speaks to the church from heaven, the word is more about joy, isn't it? Look at verse 22. You've come to thousands of angels in joyful assembly, right? One translation talks about the angels having festal appearances or being in festivities. Festivities is a celebration. And friends, he says one of the, I think, the most helpful pieces of information that you will cling onto with your life if you're going to make it through the shaking that will come inevitably. And that's in verse 24. Look at what he says. He says, "You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood," that is the blood of Christ, "that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, that's kind of strange, isn't it? How many of you have, you know, been running through your lives and saying, you know, that blood of Abel is just haunting me this week, right? Besides Josh, is anyone here saying that? Does anyone have any idea what this means, that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? Does anyone remember, have any idea what he's referring to? Right? It's the second time he's referred to this in the book of Hebrews. He talked about Abel. He said, Abel, though he's dead, still speaks. What is he referring to? Well, I would suggest that he's referring to Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, where God finds Cain. What does he say when he finds Cain? He says, "The blood of your brother cries out to me." The blood of your brother cries out to me. Jesus' blood, it says, speaks a better word than the word of Abel. What is the word of Abel? Answer, you're guilty. You're guilty. You've blown it. You've gotten it wrong. And friends, I wonder how many of you have been suffering from this even in recent times, perhaps even this week. I know I have. How many of us run hard in our lives, but we find that no matter what we do, the voice that rises to the surface more than any other is, you're guilty. You haven't worked hard enough at these things. You haven't attained. You're not as good as you need to be. It's called condemnation. How many of you have experienced that, I wonder? And friends, what the author will do, I think, in contrasting these two mountains is he will give us kind of the key to living an unshakable life. You see, the first mountain, the giving of the law, had this as its basic message. Here are the things that you must do to be approved. And the folks there at the mountain all received it very wholeheartedly. They said, "We will do all that is commanded." And friends, I wonder how many of you are essentially repeating that story. Maybe it's not the Ten Commandments. Maybe it's other things in your life that you have set up to say, if I'm successful, then I will feel good about myself. Or if I have a nice family who with the kids that behave a certain way, then I will feel good about myself. And if I don't, my entire foundation crumbles. Right? What are the voices in your life that must be satisfied in order for you to be approved? What are they? Maybe it's success, maybe it's family, maybe it's weight loss. What are those voices in your life? You see, friends, I am convinced that inside the church, even amongst clergymen like myself, we oftentimes live our lives on the basis of this Mount Sinai, on the basis of attempting to satisfy the blood of Abel, so to speak, the voices in our head that say, do this, do the other thing, do this thing, and then you are approved. And what the author says is that if you live that way, you will never make it through the shaking that is to come. And the reason is, I think, very simple, right? What happens when we feel condemnation? Where do we go? You know, some voice comes into your life, maybe audibly, you know, criticism from someone else, or perhaps it's in your head, or perhaps it's something you read. You know, Darren, you're not doing a good job. What is the first thing that we oftentimes do? We try harder, right? It's the second thing we do. Well, we compare ourselves to others. Well, I'm not as bad as this person, Right? And kids, I want to ask you this question, kids, if you could all listen. I referenced those of you who have smaller siblings. I wonder if you could be honest with yourself for a moment. How many of you kids have looked at your younger siblings and thought, gosh, I'm so glad that I do a better job than them? Pretty common, isn't it? Isn't it? Right? How many of you adults have felt good about yourselves as you've looked at the sins of another and said, gosh, I'm so glad that I'm not like this other person. So glad that I don't have these issues. I'm so glad that I've done better. Friends, that is the voice that comes out of living a life of works to satisfy the blood of Abel, to satisfy the voices that condemn. And what this passage would tell you, and what the gospel will tell you, and what the scriptures will shout and proclaim, perhaps as a lone voice in our day and age, that way will lead to your destruction. That way will lead to your destruction. If you want, you will have, see, it's one thing when you're, you know, comparing yourself to a younger sibling, you know, I don't throw fits like the baby. Aren't I nice? Right? It's one thing to have that perspective, but what happens when you come into the presence of a God who is absolutely holy, who is so pure that those in his presence are trembling with fear? And the answer is that you want to run and hide. Now, I was thinking about this. Why is it sometimes, maybe you've experienced this, why is it sometimes that those of us trying to work hard and live lives that are morally upright, why is it sometimes that we don't want to come to church, that we don't want to be in God's presence, you know, in this kind of corporate gathering, or we find it difficult to pray? Why is it? Well, one reason, maybe not the only reason, but one reason might be because all week long we've been living our lives in comparison to other people. And that does not fly in the presence of the holy. You know, it's one thing, you know, it's not very, all that difficult to be, you know, better than Darren, okay? You know, I've got so many flaws and sins and issues. I mean, Chrissy has like this encyclopedia that she could share with you of them if you're interested. So it's one thing to, you know, compare yourself to me. But when you come into the presence of the all-seeing, all-knowing, the holy God, what you will find is that that does not fly. And unless something changes about you, you'll want to run and you'll want to go away. And what this passage is saying is that if you're going to make it, the singular key is that you do not refuse him who speaks. Who's that that speaks? Answer, it's the mediator, Jesus Christ. You see, the blood of Jesus says what when it shouts? We sang about it earlier in our music, didn't we? It says, forgive him, oh, forgive. Yes, Darren is a really bad person. Darren has done unspeakable things. But I have atoned for him. I have wiped the slate clean. He now has my righteousness. Right? And as he speaks to you this morning, those of you in Christ, he says, you have my righteousness. You stand before me totally, absolutely perfect because of what I've done. And the exhortation this morning from heaven is, do not refuse this. Do not live your life on the basis of other voices. Live your life in worship, in awe, and thanksgiving, because my voice is the one that reigns supreme. Live your life on the basis of grace. And what you'll find that happens when you're doing this is that you don't compare yourselves to others. You're so in awe of that God would forgive your sins that you have no time left to think about the sins of other people. Right? You find there's a freedom that breaks into your life. And friends, when that happens, you'll find you're shaken. And kids, I got this other thing for you. Right? That when you're shaken, what happens? Sometimes things fall. Sometimes other things fall. But why isn't this one falling? Anyone know? Sir. That's right. The way to live an unshakable life is to live in the grip of God who never lets go. And that grip comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. It comes from the promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will grip you, I will hold on to you, I will not be afraid. Why? Because you're there, because your right hand comforts me, because it grabs me, because I know that it is your good intention to shake this world but I will never be moved. I will never be shaken because I am held by Christ. So friends, if I could plead with you this morning, and kids, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to draw a mountain for our last drawing. I'd like you to draw that mountain shaking. Houses are tumbling down, but you're sitting on top, and you are in the palm of a hand, which is the hand of God who holds you, and you'll never be shaken. And friends, I would just plead with you to lay down your pride this morning, to lay it down, to say, I refuse to live my life on the basis of feeling good about myself in comparison to others. Refuse to live my life answering the many, many voices in my head and this culture and my family and expectations, and I will live under the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you this morning. We praise you for Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for all of those who have heard the voice of Abel this morning, who have listened to the words of condemnation. I pray that your voice would break through. I pray that we would lay down control of our own lives this morning, and we would receive the most comprehensive forgiveness that can ever be known. God, I pray that this church would prosper even through the shaking, as they prosper in your hand, held up by your righteousness and not their own. Bless this congregation, I pray, in the name of Jesus, our mediator. Amen.